It's November the 22nd. Let's read the Bible. Friends, welcome back to this year-long journey from Genesis to Revelation in just 1 year. So glad to have you with us. Today is November the 22nd. This year, 2023, that means that tomorrow is Thanksgiving. I hope you've got your plans made, and happy Thanksgiving to one and all. Thank you for joining us for the reading of the Bible. Now, today, we're going to wrap up our time in the book of Daniel. I have enjoyed it. Only 4 days. I feel like we could have spent a month in the book of Daniel going through it. There's so much here. Remember our theme, Daniel, courageous faith in dangerous times. And I told you on the first day in Daniel that there's no book more important for Christians in 2023 than this book. Book of Daniel tells us how to live for God in a pagan world. Remember this also. Daniel is a young man when the book opens. He's an old man when the book ends. The book opens in 605 BC when Daniel and his three friends are taken away from Jerusalem and taken hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem, and they are resettled in Babylon, the heart of heathen darkness. And there Daniel lived for the rest of his life. Although some of the Jews went home in that first great return under King Cyrus, Daniel was not among them. As far as we can tell, he lived and he died and was buried in Babylon. And one day, we're going to read about that today, he is going to be raised from the dead when Jesus comes back to establish his kingdom. I told you, I think he was about 15 years old when the book opens, and that's just a guess. Clearly, I mean, it says he's a young man, so 15 or 20, I think, is a pretty good guess. I think by the end of the book, he is 85 to 90 years old. So the book goes from about 605 BC to 535 BC. Let me remind you of two other facts, then I'll give you the outline and we'll jump into today's reading. The great question behind this book is this: can we trust a God who has been defeated? Because make no mistake about it, when this book opens, Daniel's God has been defeated. That's why the very first paragraph of this book, it tells us that Nebuchadnezzar has sent his army into Jerusalem. They looted the temple in Jerusalem. They took the articles of silver and gold, the goblets and such, and took them from Jerusalem back to Babylon, and there they stored them in one of their pagan temples there in Babylon. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, in that day, if I'm a king and you're a king, and I conquer your country, I don't just get your country. I go into your temple and I take objects from your temple and bring them back to the temple of my God in my country. Because what that means is not just that I'm better than you or my country's better than you, but my God is a winner and your God is a loser. That's what it appears to be in 605 BC. It appears that the God of the Bible has been defeated. So the question is, how can we trust a God who has been defeated? The other thing to say is that this book, unique among books in the Old Testament, major parts of this book are written in a language other than Hebrew. Aramaic was the trade language of the ancient Near East. It was, they had all the different nations and the different languages, but the buyers and sellers, the businessmen and the traders, they used Aramaic. That was a way that they could trade with many different nations. Well, here's the thing. Daniel begins in Hebrew. That's chapter 1. And then chapters 2 through 7 are in Aramaic. And then chapters 8 through 12 are in Hebrew again. That gives us the outline of the book. The personal history of Daniel, chapter 1 in Hebrew. The prophetic history of the Gentile nations, chapters 2 through 7, that's in Aramaic. Then the prophetic history of Israel, that's chapters 8 through 12, again, in Hebrew. And I told you that, for me at least, the great theme verse of this book is Daniel 2:28. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. So we've already seen some of those. We're going to see more now. This is the last great vision of the book. Chapter 10 is the prologue of the vision. Chapter 11 is the contents of the vision. And then chapter 12 is the epilogue. It's the application of the vision, if you will. So now, Lord, as we come to this book one final time, Open the eyes of our heart. Make clear, Lord, what you are saying to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Daniel 10. In the third year of King Cyrus of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. The message was true and was about a great conflict. He understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 full weeks. I didn't eat any rich food, no meat or wine entered my mouth, and I didn't put any oil on my body until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there was a man dressed in linen with a belt of gold from Euphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the brilliance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. Only I, Daniel, saw the vision. The men who were with me did not see it, but a great terror fell on them, and they ran and hid. I was left alone looking at this great vision. No strength was left in me. My face grew deathly pale, and I was powerless. I heard the words he said. When I heard them, I fell into a deep sleep with my face to the ground. Suddenly, a hand touched me and set me shaking on my hands and knees. He said to me, Daniel, you are a man treasured by God. Understand the words that I am saying to you. Stand on your feet, for I have now been sent to you. After he said this to me, I stood trembling. Don't be afraid, Daniel, he said to me, for from the first day that you purposed to understand and humble yourself before your God, your prayers were heard. I have come because of your prayers, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia opposed me for 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me after I had been left there with the kings of Persia. Now, I have come to help you understand what will happen to your people in the last days, for this vision refers to those days. While he was saying these words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and was speechless. Suddenly, one with human likeness touched my lips. I opened my mouth and said to the one standing in front of me, My Lord, because of the vision, anguish overwhelms me and I am powerless. How can someone like me, your servant, speak with someone like you, my Lord? Now I have no strength and there is no breath in me. Then the one with a human appearance touched me again and strengthened me. He said, Don't be afraid, you who are treasured by God. Peace to you. Be very strong. As he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. He said, Do you know why I have come to you? I must return at once to fight against the prince of Persia. When I leave, the prince of Greece will come. However, I will tell you what is recorded in the book of truth. No one has the courage to support me against those princes except Michael, your prince. That's the end of Daniel chapter 10. Now, we're going to get in Daniel chapter 11, we're going to get a full statement of what the vision is. And let me just say that you start with down here in about verse, down here in verse 2, and you go all the way down through verse 35 of Daniel chapter 11. There are more specific predictive prophecies here in from verses 3 through 35 than anywhere else, I think, in all the Bible. It's such a compacted gathering of prophecies, 135 specific prophecies. Let me just tell you, give this as a little hint. These things from verses 2 through 35, these were prophecy when they were given to Daniel. But they are history now. They are events that primarily took place in the reign of the Medo-Persian Empire and the Greek Empire. So let me begin to read it, and you'll see this. Here we go. Well, I got to come on here. Okay. Daniel chapter 11. In the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to strengthen and protect him. Now, I will tell you the truth. 3 more kings will arise in Persia, and the fourth will be far greater than the others. By his power, by the power he gains through his riches, he will stir up everyone against the kingdom of Greece. Then a warrior king will arise. He will rule a vast realm and do whatever he wants. But as soon as he is established, his kingdom will be broken up and divided to the 4 winds of heaven, but not to his descendants. It will not be the same kingdom that he ruled, because his kingdom will be uprooted and will go to others beside them. The king of the south will grow more powerful, but one of his commanders will grow more powerful, and will rule a kingdom greater than his. After some years, they will form an alliance, and the daughter of the king of the south will go to the king of the north to seal the agreement. She will not retain power, and his strength will not endure. She will be given up together with her entourage, her father, and the one who supported her during those times. In the place of the king of the south, one from her family will rise up, come against the army, and enter the fortress of the king of the north. He will take action against them and triumph. He will take even their gods captive to Egypt with their metal images and their precious articles of silver and gold. For some years, he will stay away from the king of the north, who will enter the kingdom of the king of the south and then return to his own land. His sons will mobilize for war and assemble a large number of armed forces. They will advance, sweeping through like a flood, and will again wage war as far as his fortress. Infuriated, the king of the south will march out to fight with the king of the north, who will raise a large army, but they will be handed over to his enemy. When the army is carried off, he will become arrogant and cause tens of thousands to fall, but he will not triumph. The king of the north will again raise a multitude larger than the first. After some years, he will advance with a great army and many supplies. In those times, many will rise up against the king of the south. Violent ones among your own people will assert themselves to fulfill a vision, but they will fail. Then the king of the north will come, build up a siege ramp, and capture a well-fortified city. The forces of the south will not stand. Even their select troops will not be able to resist. And the king of the north, who comes against him, will do whatever he wants, and no one can oppose him. He will establish himself in the beautiful land with total destruction in his hand. He will resolve to come with the force of his whole kingdom and will reach an agreement with him. He will give him a daughter in marriage to destroy it, but she will not stand with him or support him. Then he will turn his attention to the coasts and islands and capture many. But a commander will put an end to his taunting. Instead, he will turn his taunts against him. He will turn his attention back to the fortresses of his own land, but he will stumble, fall, and be no more. In his place, one will arise who will send out a tax collector for the glory of the kingdom, but within a few days he will be broken, though not in anger or in battle. In his place. I just stop here to say, get a little break in the history here. Starting in verse 21, we're being told the story of the, quote, Antichrist of the Old Testament, a man by the name of Antiochus IV Epiphanes. Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, the Shining One. In his place, a despised person will arise. Royal honors will not be given to him, but he will come during a time of peace and seize the kingdom by intrigue. A flood of forces will be swept away before him. They will be broken, as well as the covenant prince. After an alliance is made with him, he will act deceitfully. He will rise to power with a small nation. During a time of peace, he will come into the richest parts of the province and do what his fathers and predecessors never did. He will lavish plunder, loot, and wealth on his followers, and he will make plans against fortified cities, but only for a time. With a large army, he will stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south. The king of the south will prepare for battle with an extremely large and powerful army, but he will not succeed because plots will be made against him. Those who eat his provisions will destroy him. His army will be swept away and many will fall slain. The two kings whose hearts are bent on evil will speak lies at the same table, but to no avail, for still the end will come at the appointed time. The king of the north will return to his land with great wealth, but his heart will be set against the holy covenant. He will take action, then return to his own land. At the appointed time, he will come again to the south, but this time will not be like the first. Ships of Kittim will come against him, and being intimidated, he will withdraw. Then he will rage against the holy covenant and take action. On his return, he will favor those who abandon the holy covenant. His forces will rise up and desecrate the temple fortress. They will abolish the regular sacrifice and set up the abomination of desolation. With flattery, he will corrupt those who act wickedly toward the covenant, but the people who know their God will be strong and take action. Those who have insight among the people will give understanding to many, yet they will fall by the sword and flame, and they will be captured and plundered for a time. When they fall, they will be helped by some, but many others will join them insincerely. Some of those who have insight will fall so that they may be refined, purified, and cleansed until the time of the end, for it will still come at the appointed time. Just note now, I'm making a break here in the reading after verse 35. Let me read on. But just pay attention. Then the king will do whatever he wants. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god. And he will say outrageous things against the God of gods. He will be successful until the time of wrath is completed, because what has been decreed will be accomplished. He will not show regard for the gods of his ancestors, the god desired by women, or for any other god, because he will magnify himself above all. Instead, he will honor a god of fortresses, a god his ancestors did not know, with gold, silver, precious stones, and riches. He will deal with the strongest fortresses with the help of a foreign god. He will greatly honor those who acknowledge him, making them rulers over many and distributing land as a reward. At the time of the end, the king of the south will engage him in battle, but the king of the north will storm against him with chariots, horsemen, and many ships. He will invade countries and sweep through them like a flood. He will also invade the beautiful land, and many will fall, but these will escape from his power, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of the Ammonites. He will extend his power against the countries, and not even the land of Egypt will escape. He will get control over the hidden treasures of gold and silver, and over all the riches of Egypt. The Libyans and Cushites will also be in submission, but reports from the east and the north will terrify him, and he will go out with great fury to annihilate and completely destroy many. He will pitch his royal tents between the sea and the beautiful holy mountain, but he will meet his end with no one to help him. I just say this in passing and invite you to do your own research. From verses 3 through 35, you have 135 specific events predicted that have actually come true. From the reign of the Medo-Persians and through the reign of the Greeks. And of course, Alexander the Great is that Greek king, and he dies, and then his kingdom is divided into four. And there's a lot in there about the intrigue between the Seleucids and the Ptolemies. You can read all about that. All of that goes from verses 3 to 35. You know what I said? There's a break there. That's because what is described in verses 36 through 45 has never been fulfilled. There's no way to fit this into ancient history. I believe that what you have is predictive history from the Medo-Persian Empire and the Greek Empire, a lot of the intrigue back and forth. Now, I believe what you have in verses 36 through 45, going all the way and hopping to the end time, you have a description of the character and the rise and the fall of the man we call the Antichrist. This, I believe, is yet to be fulfilled. Now we come to Daniel chapter 12. At that time, what time? The time of the end. At that time, Michael, the great prince, who stands watch over your people, Michael is the archangel assigned to the nation of Israel. Michael will rise up. There will be, in the last days, a time of distress such as never has occurred since nations came into being until that time. But at that time, all your people who are found written in the book will escape. Many who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to eternal life, and some to disgrace and eternal contempt. Those who have insight will shine like the bright expanse of the heavens. Those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, keep these words secret and seal the book until the time of the end. Many will roam about, and knowledge will increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and two others were standing there, one on this bank of the river and one on the other. And one of them said to the man dressed in linen, who was above the water of the river, "How long until the end of these wondrous things?" Then I heard the man dressed in linen, who was above the water of the river. He raised both his hands toward heaven and swore by him who lives eternally that it would be for, listen to this, a time, times, and half a time, a year, 2 years and half a year, 3.5 years, the last half of the tribulation period. When the power of the holy people is shattered, all these things will be completed. I heard, but did not understand. So I asked, "My Lord, what will be the outcome of these things?" He said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are secret and sealed until," watch this, "until the time of the end. Many will be purified, cleansed, and refined. but the wicked will act wickedly. None of the wicked will understand, but those who have insight will understand. From the time the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Happy is the one who waits for and reaches 1,335 days. But as for you, go on your way to the end. You will rest, and then you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance at the end of the days. What a book. What a book. From Daniel 10, we discover that behind the scenes of history, there's a vast spiritual warfare going on. You remember the man Frank Peretti wrote that bestseller, This Present Darkness, which sort of, I was going to say sensationalized, but it just gave us a practical way to understand the spiritual warfare that's all around us, like in 2 Kings 6, and you know, Elisha and his servant, and here come the bad guys, and they surround them in Dothan, and Elisha says, "Oh Lord, open his eyes. Greater, more are they who are for us than they who are against us." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw all the bad guys surrounding Dothan, the Arameans, but up above them, the chariots, the army of the living God. Okay, that's what Daniel 10 is telling us. There's a lot more going on. There are angels and there are demons. There are angels at work in the world today for good, and there are demons in the world today at work for evil. And we from time to time, the curtain gets pulled back, and that's what Daniel 10 is. Daniel 11 is a reminder that our God is the God of history. Daniel 11 predicted 135 events before they ever happened. So why should it surprise us then when we come to the end of Daniel 11 and we see these things which don't fit anything in ancient history? Why? Because they apply to the coming Antichrist. And by the way, this is the book of Daniel, above everything else, teaches us two things about the Antichrist. Two things we need to know. Number one, there is an Antichrist. Number two, he's going down. He's going down. That's really good news, friends. And from Daniel chapter 12, what we learn is this. There's coming for the nation of Israel, day of resurrection. Going to happen, I believe, at the end of the tribulation period when Jesus comes back to establish his kingdom. But there's really quite a solemn reminder there. There's going to be a time of distress like it's never been before in the history of the world. That's the tribulation period. In chapter 2, many who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to eternal life, some to disgrace and eternal contempt. And then in Daniel 12:4, seal the book until the time of the end. I believe the book of Daniel was meant to be understood as we approach these things. Sort of like what Jesus said, when you see these things come to pass, look up. We ought to be here in these last days. We ought to be reading Daniel because it's what's been hidden for centuries. We can now see it's beginning to come to pass. So it's all happening. As for you, Daniel, go your way to the end. You have served the Lord. You're an old man. You will rest, meaning you will rest in the grave. Then you will rise in the resurrection, and then you will receive your allotted inheritance, your reward, at the end of the days. So what do we have? This one last question, then I got to go. But it's a good question. Can we trust in God who's been defeated? Well, if he's really been defeated, the answer is no. You better find a God who's on the winning side. There's only one God. That's the true God. That's the God of the Bible. He appeared to be defeated when Nebuchadnezzar came waltzing into Jerusalem and they looted the temple and took those objects of worship back to Babylon. But it only appeared to be that way. What do you have by the time you get to the end of the book of Daniel? The earthly kingdoms have come to an end. Babylon, gone. Medo-Persia, gone. Greek Empire, gone. Roman Empire, gone. Now you've got all these nations coming out of the ancient Roman Empire, nations of the Mediterranean, nations of Europe, all of those nations, exact, some of them strong, some of them weak, like the, it's exactly what Daniel 2 said it would be. The scene is set, my friends. And in the days of those confederated nations in the end times, that stone not made with hands going to come and hit the bottom of the statue, and all earthly kingdoms will be destroyed. And that stone becomes a mountain that fills the earth, and he shall reign forever and ever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. And even as I'm saying it, I can hear the hallelujah chorus in the background. Our God wins. Our God wins because he is sovereign. Our God wins because he is the one true God. Our God wins. Jesus will reign. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run, his kingdom spread from shore to shore, till moons shall wax and wane no more. Jesus is coming, friends. You better get ready. So that's good news, isn't it? We're at the end of the book of Daniel. Jesus is coming. He's coming soon. Friends, get ready. Our God reigns today, tomorrow, and forever. No matter what you're going through, let that thought give strength to your heart today. Our God reigns. Go out, friends. Have a great day. You got to come back tomorrow. Oh, we're back into the New Testament. Book of Titus. That little one chapter book of Philemon. We're going to do them both tomorrow. God bless you. Have a great day. Come back tomorrow. We'll do this again.